So after Hurricane, you guys remember Hurricane Katrina? Right, 2005 is when this terrible storm blew through the Gulf Coast and really devastated a lot of the southern part of our country. And this happened in 2005. And I had the great opportunity to bring relief volunteers. Here's some pictures of the hurricane. So I brought volunteers from the church I was working at in Des Moines down to New Orleans to start the cleanup after all the water had receded. And you see, we had this tough job, right? It was an almost impossible job to go through people's homes and to clean out the furniture that had been flooded and that had rotted through the sitting water that was there for months, really. And so we had to remove furniture, and we had to take out sheetrock and appliances and all of the personal things that you have in a home that you leave behind when you're making an emergency exit. Their homes were just damaged beyond repair, so we had to bring them down to the stud lines in order for them to be treated so that they wouldn't mold. And on one trip to New Orleans, about 6 months after the hurricane, I took our group into the city so that they could go shopping in some of the tourist spots that had just reopened. And I didn't really want to do some shopping. I was kind of tired that day. And so I just sat on a park bench waiting for them to come back at our agreed upon time. And as I'm sitting on this park bench in New Orleans, there's this man sitting very quietly next to me. And being the Midwesterner that I am, I said, "Hey, it's really nice weather we're having today." And I asked him very casually, "Well, how's it going?" Right? And I expected him to respond in a sort of a Midwest way where you say, "I'm fine, yeah." But I learned that I was in the South and he was not going to answer with just a Midwestern pleasantry. Instead, the man turned to me when I asked him how it was going and he started talking. And he started to tell me that he was a police officer in the French Quarter. And I thought this was really interesting. You see, he was a horse cop, not a cop that goes and arrests horses, but one, see, I thought that was funny. Come on, guys. It's early. But one that rode around on a horse through the Bourbon Street, through all of New Orleans and all of its debauchery and craziness. And so his job for 30 years was doing this and keeping peace at all hours of the day and all hours of the night. And then he started to tell me about when they found out that the hurricane was going to hit where he lived, how he had to pack up both his family and his house, as well as making sure that the horses were all loaded on trailers and being sent out of town so that they could be saved too. He said he was one of the last people to leave because it was his job as a police officer to make sure that as many people as possible could get out of New Orleans. And then he started to tell me about what it was like being in a Houston hotel room as he watched the city that he loved and protected for over 30 years be pummeled by the waves and the wind on the television. And then he told me that there was this oil storage facility right near his home in Chalmette that had collapsed and covered his entire neighborhood in an oily, sticky substance that went with the ocean water and the sewage and the debris that flooded his neighborhood. And then he started to tell me about his wife and how his wife stayed in Houston and she refused to come back because the trauma of all of this hurricane and all this mess was too great. And then he started to tell me about how he couldn't leave New Orleans because all of his memories were there. His parents were buried there. His childhood was there, and it was all he knew. And then within seconds, tears started to drop down his withered cheeks as he started to talk about the future of his marriage being unknown and the future of his home being unknown. And then I just exhaled and tears started to drop from my eyes as well as I sat there surprised that this stranger was telling all of these things to me. And it was at about this time that my group started to come back from their shopping trip to meet me at this spot on the bench that we had agreed upon. And I'm holding the hand of this man who is crying. And he looks up and he sees my group and he says, "Oh, I, I guess it's time for you to go. And I said, yeah, I think it is. And he wiped his cheeks off. And then he said something really interesting to me. He said to me, he said, thank you. You are one of the most interesting people I have ever met. Which I thought was so strange because I didn't say anything about myself at all in that 45 minutes. I maybe said, yeah, during that 45 minutes together. I was just doing the casual Midwestern greeting of how's it going in this whole encounter. All I did in that moment was sit and be willing to listen to his story for 45 minutes. But you see, my friends, listening is really hard work. And some of you are going, oh yeah, we're doing it right now, right? We have to listen to Angie sit there and talk for, you know, well, it depends on how long I stay on my script or if I go off this direction, right? Yeah, listening is really hard work, right? There was a night recently when I was at home and I was cooking dinner for my family and I was checking my phone and I was trying to get my dogs fed and I was fully consumed, kind of writing my sermon in my head, thinking of all the things that needed to be done, when my daughter Skylar came up to me and she turned my body around physically and she grabbed my face and she said, Mom, are you listening? And if you had asked me what the most important thing in my world is, I would say absolutely my children, no question. But clearly, this was not the case. Clearly, I was distracted. I was so consumed in my own thoughts and in my own to-do list and on all the things that I thought needed to be done that I didn't even hear my beautiful 8-year-old. I didn't even realize she was in the room with me, because I was so caught up in myself. You see, there's so much that distracts us from really listening to each other, isn't there? It's the beep of your cell phone telling you have a message, or a notification popping up on your computer, or endless noise that just seems to be all around us. And then there's the stuff that's inside us that keeps popping up as well, right? Worry, anxiety, trying to figure out what we're going to say, worry about our appearances or our health, worrying about what's going to come next, or maybe if we have something stuck in our teeth while we're talking to the person. We worry about whether or not the other person will accept us or reject us. There's just so much that keeps us distracted. And here we are in an election year with caucuses and primaries and rallies and debates, and there's just so many people talking, right? They're all vying and lobbying for our attention. They all claim to listen to the people, but I have to wonder if there's anyone who's really listening at all. I mean, wouldn't it be amazing if in a debate, instead of trying to one-up each other and talk over each other, if there was just a politician who turned to their other candidate and said, I never really thought about it that way. You make a really good point, right? If we had listeners like that, I think we would create a very different world. The author, Maya Angelou, tells a story of a kid in her neighborhood who was a real troublemaker. He was one who got suspended from school and rebelled in every possible way he could think of. When he got in trouble with the law, his parents were so fed up with him, they just didn't know what they were going to do with him or how they were going to control him. So Maya, in her wisdom and her age, she said, send him over to my house and let me talk to him. And so at their wits' end, the parents forced him to go over to the neighbor lady's house. And he came over fearfully afraid of the lecture, of the tongue lashing that he was sure to get. And he walked in and she said, come here, sit down at the table. She sat down with him at the kitchen table and she looked him in the eyes and she said, child, it sounds like you need a really good listening to, right? A good listening to. Don't you think that we are all in need of a really good listening to? Well, this month in our worship series is called Won't You Be My Neighbor? And we're talking about connecting with others through connect groups here at Calvary, through including our neighbors through invitation. And today we are talking about caring for others through the act of listening. So this morning we're going to look at what listening can do and what listening has the power to do and how listening connects people very deeply. And we're going to do this through a not so well-known story in the Bible. And I'll be honest, it's one that this Bible geek really super loves, right? And it's from the book of Acts chapter 8. And I'm going to give you a little history about the book of Acts. So the book of Acts is basically the first church history book. It talks about the early days of the Christian church. It starts with Jesus, and he's been resurrected from the dead, and he spends time with the people that he's best connected with his disciples, and he's proving to them that he is really risen from the dead. He takes time to eat with them. He takes time to talk with them. And then it's time for him to give them some directions before he returns to be with God, his Father. So he encourages his followers. He says to them, he says, what I need you to do now is I need you to go be my witnesses. I need you to go be my witnesses throughout all the entire earth. So basically, he says to them, go and tell everyone what you've experienced and seen. Tell them that God loves them so much that God resurrected me so that they will never be separated from God. And so Jesus' followers, his disciples, they are so excited but also entirely terrified to go share this experience with other people. And Philip is one of these early followers, and he feels the Holy Spirit pull on his heart to send him to Ethiopia, which at that time was absolutely the ends of the earth, to tell people about Jesus. And you see, this is where we're going to pick up on this story this morning, and you can follow along in your bulletin or on the screens if you want to dig deeper into this Bible story. So here we are in Acts. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, the one that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship and was on his way home and was sitting on his chariot reading the book of the prophet Isaiah. Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So we're going to pause here. So Philip is on this barren road in the middle of the wilderness in Ethiopia. He sees this chariot coming down towards him, and inside this chariot is an Ethiopian eunuch. Now this is a very complicated and very powerful man. You see, the eunuch is responsible for the entire Ethiopian queen's treasury. And in order to be trusted with this, he was abused as a child. It was ensured that he could never have descendants or a family of his own. And he would have had no choice in the matter because this would have been forced upon him. And because of what was done to him as a child, he is an outsider in every way. And he is not allowed into the temple in Jerusalem. So he's supposed to just peer from the outside doors. So imagine this, if you loved God, but you were not welcome to be in here with us in the sanctuary today. Instead, you just had to peek through one of the windows and stand into the cold looking in to see what worship was like. So this is what it's like for the Ethiopian. He has been victimized and abused, but yet at the same time, he is given this important role in this ancient society. He's been placed in charge of the entire treasury. He is a very powerful but very lonely man. So here's this interesting character. And it's really a surprising story because Philip is basically a nobody, but he is the one that the Holy Spirit has sent to interact with the Ethiopian. So then we'll pick up here. So Philip, he runs up to the chariot and he hears the man reading Isaiah the prophet. So he knows this is his entry point. He leans in and he says, do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. The Ethiopian says, how can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come and sit with him in the chariot. And this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. You see, Philip, he sits in this chariot, and he listens to the eunuch. He doesn't judge him. He doesn't fear him. He doesn't exclude him and leave him out. Instead, he just sits there, and he listens to him. And I'm sure this passage in Isaiah, it resonated with the eunuch, because once he was led to the slaughter, once he was wounded and humiliated with his descendants taken from him, and then Philip does something remarkable. He just listens. He listens into his pain. He listens into his experience. He listens to what the eunuch's life has been like. After our son Sawyer was about 1 year old, my husband Ryan and I decided that it was time for us to complete our family, and we were trying to have our fourth child. You see, we had no problem getting pregnant, but my body, it struggled to hold on to our pregnancies. And we would find out they were pregnant, but the odds were that we would lose it, so we would hardly tell anyone. And we were in this church small group at the time, the one I talked about earlier today. And so we chose that on one of our weekly gatherings that we would tell our small group. Well, to be honest, it's just because I needed to tell someone. I needed to know that there was going to be someone out there who was praying for me and praying for Ryan and praying for our baby. You see, what I wanted to do was exclaim our pregnancy with a big announcement, a big Facebook, here we are. But because we had lost babies before, we were afraid to do that. And at about 12 weeks pregnant, we went to the doctor for a checkup. And the doctor again told us that there was no heartbeat for this baby, and that any day my body would start to lose it. And again, my hopes were broken. And again, there would be no child. And again, I found myself balled up on my couch, drowning in tears, feeling both victimized and responsible for this loss at the same time. Again, I was drowning in a world of swirling, complicated emotions that I couldn't understand and that I certainly couldn't process. And it was then that my friend Melissa from my small group, who knew about the pregnancy loss because Ryan had texted her, it was then that she just showed up. I didn't invite her over, but she showed up and she brought me a cup of coffee. She didn't say anything to me. She didn't try and reassure me. She didn't try and give me reasons why this was happening to me. She didn't try and do anything. She just sat with me. She sat and she listened. She just listened to my pain. And friends, this is what Philip is doing for the Ethiopian eunuch. He's listening to the pain, to the complications of what it means to be both a person of power and a lonely outsider. He is sitting with him in his chariot on this barren wilderness road. And it is only after that Philip listens to the pain that Philip's able to do this next part. That the eunuch asks Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him about the good news of Jesus. Friends, it was only after listening to the pain of the foreigner that Philip was even able to talk about Jesus. It was only after listening deeply to his story. Because you see, listening and receiving, this is what builds community. This is what builds kingship. This is what connects us. When someone loves us enough to just sit there and listen, it has the ability to entirely transform us. It has the ability to change us and empower us. It has the ability to bring us back to ourselves and back to each other. Our series theme, Won't You Be My Neighbor, is taken playfully from Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And Mr. Rogers, despite being a television personality, he's also a Presbyterian pastor. And when he was interviewed, he talked about the hard work it was to be able to listen to people. And he believed in it so much that he called it a spiritual practice. He called it a reflection on his faith in Jesus. And last year, a movie came out starring Tom Hanks that's called A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. And it looked at the life of Mr. Rogers. And in this movie, journalist Lloyd Vogel is assigned to write an article for Esquire magazine about the life of Mr. Rogers. And Lloyd Vogel, he is a busy, distracted dad and husband, but he has a job to do. So in the midst of his chaotic life, he reaches out to Fred Rogers to see if he can get an interview. And this is what happens.
Who's this?
This is Fred Rogers.
Hi, that was quick.
Well, I figured if you want to talk to me, I should want to talk to you.
I just wanted to set a time to sit with you and ask a few questions.
I'm happy to schedule something, except for one thing.
What's that?
You have me here right now.
Sure.
On our program, I tried to look through the camera into the eyes of a single child and speak to him or her, trying to be fully present to their feelings and their needs.
Right.
Do you know what the most important thing in the world is to me right now?
No.
Talking on the telephone to Lloyd Vogel.
Can you imagine if we each tried to listen and be present to just one person at a time? If we treated it as a spiritual practice to just listen to one person as if they are the most important person in the world? Can you imagine if we were listened to like we were the most important person in the world? If our story was really heard, I think this world would be a really different place. Fred Rogers once said, "Listening is where love begins, listening to ourselves and then to our neighbors." Friends, this is what Philip showed to the Ethiopian. This is what I accidentally did with the officer in New Orleans. This is what my friend Melissa intentionally did for me. And most importantly, friends, this is what Jesus Christ does for us. You see, Jesus listens to us. He came into this world to show you that you are not alone, and he understands and gets what it's like to be human, to feel lost and lonely and distracted and afraid, feeling like the eunuch that you're riding all alone on some wilderness road. But instead, Jesus, he focuses his attention directly on you and completely on you. And Jesus, he listens fully to you because you are his beloved. You are his friend. You are his favored. His attention is on you and your struggles and your cries in the middle of the night. Friends, Jesus listens to you. And as Philip listened to the eunuch and was able to proclaim what Jesus had done, something surprising happened. They stopped the chariot and they come to some water, and the eunuch says, "Wait, look, here is water. What on earth can stand in the way of me being baptized?" From Philip's listening, the eunuch understands love in a new way, and he is ready to be fully immersed in that love, to be fully immersed in that community, to be fully immersed in the acceptance that Jesus offers. He is no longer an outsider. Instead, he is awakened to the depth of God's love for him through the simple act of Philip's listening. You see, it wasn't what Philip said. It's not how he articulated his faith or had the greatest sermon or brilliantly spewed theology. It wasn't how Philip convinced him, but it was how Philip listened to him. Being listened to changes us. Being heard brings us together. Being present with another person invites understanding. Being cared for brings community. And Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and they may have it abundantly," so that we can have all of the things that life has to offer. Sometimes that means joy and laughter and sunshine, But sometimes life comes through and it wrecks us like a hurricane. It leaves us maimed and broken and wondering. And friends, this is why God gives us other people. This is why God gives us people to connect with, people to listen to us, people that know our story and hear our pain, people that sit with us in our joys, people that do life with us so that we all can have life abundantly together. In Jesus' name, amen.